Well, we are going to be discussing strengthening your relationship with your husband by learning to love loving him. And I just want to give you a little secret to a long marriage. With a couple nearing their 50th anniversary at the church, the minister asked the husband to share some insight into how he managed to live with the same woman all these years. The husband replied to the audience, "Well, I treated her with respect, spent money on her, and took her traveling on special occasions." "Trips to where?" the minister inquired. "For our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China," the husband replied. The minister said, "What a terrific example you are to all the husbands. Please tell the audience what you're going to do for your wife on your 50th anniversary." "Oh," the husband replied, "I'm going to get her." He took her in his 25th anniversary, and then for the 50th, he was going to go get her. Anyway, some secret, huh? Another person has written, "Nothing beats love at first sight except love with insight." I thought that was good. But for our time together, we're going to be talking about how to love loving your husband. In the first few chapters of Genesis, we read that God created man and woman. And not only did he create them, but he gave them principles as far as how they should relate to one another. And God officiated the first wedding. And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and man shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It was a perfect garden wedding. Two individuals now becoming one. One plus one equals one. Their relationship was to be tight, glued together, inseparable, forever. Of course, this all happened before the fall, before sin entered the world. And one of the curses of sin is that it separates. It works to divide. It not only separates us from God, it works to separate rather than unify relationships. But God, in his great mercy, he called to Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. He sacrificed an animal and covered their sin. He clothed them. He sent them out of the garden and kept them away from the tree of life. That was a mercy of God. And he comforted them with this promise that he would. He had a plan. He gave them hope. Hope of redemption and restoration. Today it seems like a marriage that lasts is more of an oddity than the norm. But God, again, in his mercy, has called us to repent of sin and to accept his great sacrifice, to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, to be guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be washed and renewed in the Word. When sin came into the world, self was enthroned in the heart of man. Selfishness ruled. And where sin, self, and selfishness, it all leads to destruction. But God again gives hope. His Word says, "By the words of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer." We go our own way. We self-destruct. But God gives us words of hope, words that give us the ability to choose life rather than death. In Matthew 22:37-39, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And you shall, well, it goes on to say, this is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. The second is equal to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your nearest neighbor? If you are married, that is your husband. So, we are to love our neighbor, our husband, as we love ourselves. And our world tells us that we don't love ourselves enough, doesn't it? Isn't that generally what we hear? Oh, you've got to take care of yourself. You've got to love yourself. But really, I heard someone say that Jamie Street had talked to you. She gives this example as far as a test to see if you really love yourself. And she says, think of the last time you went through a salad bar. Now, when you went through that salad bar, did you pick out the lettuce with the brown edges? Did you take the squished tomatoes or the dried, shriveled cucumbers? No. If you're like me, you want to take the freshest looking stuff. You know, the, the succulent watermelon or whatever. It's got to, you know, you want it to, if it looks nice, it must taste good. And you want the best for yourself. And Ephesians 5, 24 reminds us that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So we, that's kind of the test as far as how we need to treat our husbands. We want to nourish them. We want to cherish them just like we do ourselves. In order to do that, because it's really impossible on our own, God gives us hope. He gives us His Word and His Holy Spirit to help us, to give us the power to love that man like we love ourselves. And God's Word even goes further, because in Titus 2, 3 through 5, older women, I'm supposed to be teaching this. I am supposed to be teaching you how to love your husband. And that word love in the Titus 2 passage is phileo love. It's the feeling love. It's the deep affection for. It's not so much doing acts of love, which you want to do acts of love for sure, but it's doing it with the attitude of love. And so that even takes more of God's power, because we can crank out folding laundry, washing dishes, making meals, but often our attitude isn't there. We're just going through the motions. So this afternoon, I'd just like to give you four ways to grow in learning to be your husband's best friend, his forever friend. First of all, be accepting of your husband. That's the first A. Be accepting of your husband. Don't try to change him. And ladies, we're all about change, aren't we? When we shop, we like to go into stores that have things all rearranged, because we like to rearrange our homes. We like to change the paint. We like to do all of this type of stuff. We like to see change. But husbands don't appreciate change. At least they don't want you to change them. Three most important words to a woman planning her wedding are ISLE, ALTAR, and HYMN. I'll alter him. But really, men are averse to change. And one marriage counselor, I found this article in a magazine. We were staying in a cabin up at Big Bear, and this Oprah magazine was there, and I saw Respect on the front of the magazine, and I thought, oh, I'm going to see what they have to say about Respect. And so I opened it up, and the subtitle was Men and What They Really Desire, and this is what this marriage counselor said. A woman often marries a man for his potential, When a woman loves a man, she says to herself, I could improve him. And once we're together, things will be different. But men tend to resist change. In fact, one of the most prized characteristics of a man's friendship with another man is total acceptance. When a woman begins to encourage a man to live up to his potential, he misunderstands that as her overall dissatisfaction with him. What he is looking for is someone who will think the world of him, someone who will see him as he thinks his wife once did. End of quote. So think about it. What did you think about your husband when you were dating him? When you were engaged? When you were looking forward to marriage? Did you admire him? Did he sense your admiration? Ephesians 5:33, Paul ends that section on wives and husbands and what the marriage is supposed to look like. And he ends the paragraph about husbands and wives with this admonition. He says, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. See, we have to do this intentionally. This doesn't just happen. This isn't just a natural response to him. No, we are to be intentional. We are to be diligent to give them respect, to respect them, to think of their positive traits, to choose to dwell on their commendable qualities. And you'll realize that this starts in the brain. It starts with your mind. Actually, it comes from your heart. And unless your heart is transformed by the Lord God himself, you're not going to be thinking, you're not going to be choosing to think rightly about your closest neighbor. And so, of course, we need the Lord's help. And we need the Holy Spirit to work his fruit in our lives. Because you think of it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control. Those are all things we desperately need that without the Holy Spirit's power, we're not going to produce. So this is truly a, marriage is a wonderful place, a laboratory for God to sanctify us. Well, that's something we're not to do. We're not to try and change our husband. That is God's work and the Holy Spirit's work. One person wrote in a book, Creative Counterpart by Linda Dillo, she really stresses that we're not our husband's Holy Spirit. So, but that's what we're not to do. But there is something we need to do, and that is to be a forgiver. Be a forgiver. Often the people we love the most can hurt us the most and the deepest. Yet the Lord who has forgiven us everything tells us we must forgive. We must forgive. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. See, if we're not going to forgive, we have to question, are we even a believer? Because it's impossible with us. But with God, all things are possible. Our pastor has said, never are you more like God than when you forgive. That is a work of grace. And it's a very important work, because if we allow bitterness to take root in our hearts, it not only affects us, it affects those around us. So we must not allow bitterness to grow in our hearts. And Corrie Ten Boom writes about being in the concentration camp and how she was just struggling so much with forgiving the guards, because her sister had just died in that concentration camp. It was very difficult. And so she said she started praying for the guards' children, and then that softened her heart and she was able to start forgiving the guards. So pray for love and grace to forgive. Now, there are two ways to forgive. You can either confront or you can cover. And there are times when you may need to confront your husband as a brother in Christ. He is not perfect. But if you are going to confront, ladies, pray. Make sure that you have taken care of the log in your eye so that you can work at his splinter. Do so very, very carefully with much prayer and forethought. Galatians 6:1 tells us that we are to confront, but with humility of mind and with gentle words. I think of David. He had, this is King David at the Old Testament. He had just unified the forces that had been with Saul and were against David, and because Saul and his son Jonathan, they died in a battle, and so now the kingdom was going to be united under David. And David was taking the Ark of the Covenant from a particular place, and he was picking it and moving it to Mount Moriah. And so this was a national thing to celebrate. And so he is singing and praising the Lord, leading his country, so to speak, in praise to God. And he is dancing before the ark as they are taking it. And where is his wife? His wife, Michal, is back at the palace. She is not there enjoying the celebration. She is watching from afar. So she's not with her husband at all, not on the same page at all. And so she thinks, now I am going to confront him. He shouldn't be doing that, was her thing. And so when David, he has just given gifts to everyone. He sent everyone home with a gift, and he's coming back to the palace to bless his own family. And he gets to the driveway, and here Michal comes, and I can just see her. She is just going to undress him right there with her words. And you know what the Bible says? At the end of that chapter, at the end of 2 Samuel 6, it said that she died childless. She had just so spoken to her husband that the relationship was over. She had no relationship with her husband from that time on. And so, ladies, I just give that as an example that when you want to confront your husband, you do so very, very carefully. You don't want to be hysterical, and you don't want to go historical. You want to keep to the point. And you want to make sure that it truly is a sin issue. Then you don't have to confront if it's, you know, not a major thing. Make sure it's a major issue. Choose to cover offenses. Just choose to cover. Choose to cover, ladies. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Proverbs 17:9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And when you live that close with someone, you're going to see a multitude of things that you may not agree with, but cover, out of love, cover as much as you can. Okay, maybe we should stand up and let's all do just a little bit of exercise. At least stand up and breathe deeply. Okay. Okay, the second A is be attractive. Okay, now I've got your attention up. First of all, be attractive in your husband's eyes only. You know, strive to be beautiful in his eyes only, but flee the attractions of other men like the plague. The Proverbs talk about how the man, adulterous man, he takes fire to his bosom. Ladies, If you feel, and you have a sense, if you feel another man making overtures, you make sure you flee. Because you don't want to go there. But you want to be beautiful and delightful for your husband. Song of Solomon 7:6. How beautiful and delightful you are, my love. And I love what Dr. Lisa Tatlock writes about. She says, while we should not be overly concerned with our physical appearance, maintaining our appearance out of love for our spouse is appropriate. Consider how you looked when you were dating. Do you maintain the same degree of physical appearance? Now, again, men don't like change. And the Proverbs say that they are to love the wife of their youth. So I'm in a pickle. But, of course, we'll get to inner beauty, which helps to is to help the outer beauty. But we'll get to there. But anyway, you know, men, they chose you because they liked what they saw. And anyway, I think we've said enough. But inward beauty, we want to go to inward beauty. 1 Peter 3:3-5, we are instructed to cultivate the quiet and gentle spirit. And he says, let not your adornment be merely external. You know, it's not to be merely external. He's not saying it's not to be external. He's not saying that. But he said, work on that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Work on that, because really that quality is timeless. And you know, as our bodies decay, grow older, and the aging process excels, we don't have to despair. I mean, it could be pretty despairing and depressing, but as believers, we don't have our world's frame of reference. This is all they have. But ladies, actually, if we die, say, 80 or 90, that's relatively young when you think of eternity. We're going to be here 1,000 years from now. So this is the worst it's going to get for us as believers. But for an unbeliever, this is the best they've got. So we don't have to cling to beauty as our, you know, that's it. No. But as we work on that inner person, that is what's really important. And that, it says, 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so that is our hope, and that is a wonderful comfort as you change just how life is. I mean, we go from dust to dust. A friend or a gal in our church got married before she was a believer, and she really lived to please herself. And so much so that in their marriage, she began to dominate her husband. And he just started to refuse speaking to her. And so he was just very withdrawn, quiet, and she would dominate. Then she was miraculously saved. The Lord changed her heart, and she wanted to please the Lord, and so he gave her a desire to please her husband and to love him. And so now she works hard at making him the focal point. Before, she was tall, she loved high heels, so she was getting taller and taller, and she would look down on her husband. Now she's gone to only flats, and she tries to make him look tall. And he's not a believer yet, but he's so excited with the change in his wife that he's telling his friends they need to send their wives to church. But she always said, beauty energizes. So so as we are beautiful on the outside and on the inside, we will energize our friendship with our husbands. It really, they appreciate a wife that loves them so much that she cares about how she appears. And they love that quiet and gentle spirit too. Then the next A is to be available. Do things with your husband. Share life with them. Share experiences with them. I read a fairly thick book called Love and Respect, and I told my husband, this author seems to repeat himself an awful lot, but you know, by the time I was halfway through the book, I think I was getting what he was trying to say, and that is, women share experiences by talking about them with each other, examining and infusing the experience with their impressions and emotions. Men are different. They share experiences by sharing an activity. And it's so true. I've talked to some of you and just told you that my husband saw me at a tennis court, and that's what started the whole thing. But he continues to play tennis with our neighbor, and when they go out there, they are whacking the ball back and forth, playing hard. And he'll come home after an hour and a half, and I'll say, well, how's Dale? Oh, he's fine. What's going on with Jill? Oh, I don't know. We didn't talk much, you know. And when Jill and I used to play, it was hit the ball for a while, and then we'd meet at the net, and, oh, no. So, you know, men and women are different. And men share life by sharing experiences. So we need to get out there and share experiences with our husbands. That will grow us together as friends. And I'd like to go on a deeper plane and take a moment to be more personal. And that is about sharing the experience of intimacy within marriage. This is a shared and sacred experience which sets this friendship apart from any other friendships. It's the one activity exclusive to marriage. And our world has it so backwards. They glamorize premarital, illicit, and perverted sex and make sex in marriage appear to be boring, ho-hum, and even distasteful. And it's so opposite. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, how clear is that? That is very clear. Robert Capon was quoted as saying, and I just loved what he said. I'll quote it here. The bed is the heart of the home, the arena of love, the seedbed of life, and the one constant point of meeting. It is a place where night by night forgiveness and fair speech return, that the sun may not go down on our wrath. It is the oldest, friendliest thing in anybody's marriage, the first used and the last left, and no one can praise it enough. I thought that was really a wonderful way of saying it. But how does God's word encourage us in this whole area? In 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5, it tells us that our husband's body is ours, and ours is his. And our intimacy should only be interrupted by agreement for a short time. And you know why? Because of prayer. One man said, now I've heard a lot of excuses, but never prayer. But that's what God's word said. I once spoke at a women's conference and had a long conversation with a woman who was robbing her husband. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:5 that we are not to defraud our husband in this area. And defrauding really means robbing one of their what is rightfully theirs. And this woman told me that she and her husband had nothing in common. That after 15 years, she didn't know why she had married him. She claimed to be a Christian, And she said she would do her Christian duty every Saturday morning. And she was happy to be at the women's conference because she wouldn't be home with her husband that morning. Ladies, more than feeling rejected, men recoil at a woman who has an attitude that is one of pure boredom and passivity. We often don't think of refusing our husband's attention as sin, but intimacy is what sets this friendship apart from all other friendships. This is what makes it special. And we have got to foster our intimacy with our husbands. And if you are just going through the motions, not engaging your soul, your mind, and your body, you will truly leave your husband unfulfilled. And one husband said, the most pleasure a man can get from intimacy is knowing he is pleasing his wife. And one doctor in the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology wrote this, and I thought it was interesting that he was speaking to seminary students. One of the greatest gifts a person can give his or her mate in marriage is exclusive and exciting sex. And fortunately, for the Christian woman, there is so much hope. Elizabeth Elliot encourages us, the essence of sexual enjoyment for a woman is self-giving. You will find that it is impossible to draw a line between giving pleasure and receiving pleasure. If you put the giving first, the receiving is inevitable. And I just have to say, amen, sister. It's so true. I told you this was kind of my soapbox, so anyway. Ladies, we need to be accepting of our husbands, and we need to be available. The next principle is to be anticipatory. And I'd like to have us look at Song of Solomon 5:10-16. And if you just find that in your Bibles, those of you who have them, it comes after Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. There in chapter 5, we're going to see how this woman worked at anticipating her husband. There in verse 10, she talks about, my husband is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like. And then verse 12, his eyes are like, his cheeks are like, his hands are like, his legs are, his appearance is like, his mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Now, I didn't read all of those metaphors because they probably wouldn't really fit in our culture, but what she was doing was she was comparing wonderful things to her husband. So she was thinking about him. And she ends by saying, this is my husband. He is altogether desirable. See, she was thinking about him, and that encouraged her desire for him. So think about your husband. That will help you in the area of desire. Another thing that will help you is to read books on marriage. Someone encouraged me when I was a young wife to always be reading books, well, always be in the Word, always be reading books on marriage, and then when you have children, always be reading things about children. But don't put your books on marriage away. Keep growing in that area too. And she suggested, you know, just 5 minutes a day. And just having a book or some books that you've been through, it is really helpful. It helps get your mind on the right things. Elise Fitzpatrick has a great book, Helper by Design. Martha Peace, The Excellent Wife. Carol Mahaney speaks especially to this loving your husband, loving to love your husband. And her book is Feminine Appeal. And so there are others. But that has helped me through the years. And then another thing is to think of things that kill anticipation or desire. A fatigue is a big one. Babies, small children, ministry duties, hospitality, all these good things can work against something that is very good, even the best. So ask your husband about your schedule, and you work with him, and there might be some things you need to cut out because you can't do it all. And there are a few women who are super women. So for the sake of the Lord and for the growth of your marriage and just everything, work with your husband as far as your schedules. Don't get overbooked. When I was a young mother, someone really encouraged me in this area and suggested that I talk to my husband about this, so I did. And especially with young children, I said, honey, what would you prefer, dinner on the table or the toys picked up? I mean, I got very practical. And so he said, well, you know, if I had my choice, I'd prefer dinner on the table. So fine. Okay, I can do one thing. And it just helped me because if I was in a panic rush, I didn't have to try and do everything. I knew, okay, I was pleasing my husband by getting his dinner on. Rather than, okay, I'm thinking he wants the house spotless and not having his dinner, he needs to come home. You know, so anyway, you just need to work together at that. And sometimes I've had to say no to ministry opportunities. Excuse me. One woman said, whenever you say yes, remember you're saying no. If you say yes to this, you are saying no to these things. So if you say no, I mean, if you say no to some of the things that others might want you to say yes to, you're probably better off because you'll be saying yes to things that are more important to your family. That was probably a little, what is she talking about? But just work at your priorities. As you grow in these areas of acceptance, attraction, availability, and anticipation, your friendship will grow with your husband. And why is this so important? Why do I even think it's important to talk to you gals at a retreat? It's for a couple reasons. When the Bible speaks about marriage, it's the only relationship in Scripture that is described as a one flesh relationship. This is the only one. And this is the only relationship that mirrors Christ and the church. And so it's so important. It's so that the word of God is not dishonored. That is why you want to work at the one flesh union. And one author has said, vital, meaningful intimacy in marriage is the pinnacle of human bonding. It is the highest form of communication of love, a language that expresses love without words. It calls forth the deepest, most powerful emotions. It creates oneness in marriage like nothing else. And so that's why it's so important we talk about it. Because if this is going to help create oneness in your marriage, and that is what mirrors Christ and the church, and it shows God's power on earth, that makes it important. How can I say I love God and have this great relationship with Him and not have a good marriage? It doesn't compute. Because I can't really see, no one sees the spiritual relationship, the true spiritual relationship that I have with the Lord, but they can see how my husband and I are relating to one another. And if this relationship is rocky, I better check, do I really have a relationship with God? Is He really at work in my life? Are the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? See, we can't really Well, it's like the miracle that Jesus performed on the paralytic. Remember, the friends brought this man that was on a pallet, and they take apart the roof of this house, and literally demolish it, so that they can put their friend down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees are all around, and they're saying, "Huh, now who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, this guy, he can't forgive sins. There's no way. Only God can forgive sins." So Jesus said, "You don't think I have the power to forgive sins. I will show you I have the power to forgive sins. Rise up and walk." The man gets up, rolls up his little pallet, and he goes. Now Jesus proved what they could see that was a miracle, so that they would understand what they couldn't see was also in his power. So when people can't see our relationship to God, they can see our relationship to our husband. Do you see how important it is? It's so important because it demonstrates to the world that God's power is real. It is so real that I can live my whole life with this other person who is completely different than me, or in a lot of ways different than me. And I can enjoy it. I can really love him. I can love loving him. Another reason why it's so important is vital, meaningful intimacy in your marriage will ensure purity. It'll ensure your purity, and it'll ensure your husband's purity. And purity protects intimacy. One author has written, "As a wife who's been called to help her husband, this is one of the major ways I can fulfill that calling. If I ignore my husband's needs, then I am answerable for the storm of temptation with which he will have to struggle with." Ladies, the Proverbs tell us that we are to satiate our husbands with our love. Proverbs 5:19, "Be exhilarated always with her love." We are so to satisfy them that it doesn't matter what they see or who walks in front of them, they're not going to be tempted because we have satisfied them. And this benefits our husband, but it also is a safeguard to honor our Lord. In Titus 2:5, it says, "To be lovers of loving your husbands keeps the word of God from being dishonored." Again, I repeat, one relationship, our relationship to our husbands, is the only scripture relationship that is to be a one flesh union. And so we do this to honor our Lord so that the world does see that God is doing his powerful work here on earth. And we can enjoy it. God has made it so that we can enjoy it. To delight in your husband, prize him, cherish him, enjoy him for life. I would like to just, if you can remain seated and in your right mind, I'd like to read Motorcycle Marriage. It's just a real short story that one of our seminary wives wrote after a seminary class. So please indulge me. "My husband and I have just spent the last 2 weeks taking the pastor's home class at the Master Seminary. Every night of this biblical marriage family seminar, God provided babysitters so I could be there with him. We live 35 miles south of the seminary through all the heaviest traffic of the heart of L.A. The very last night was the Friday before Memorial Day weekend, so we thought the traffic would be even more unbearable. I built up my courage to go out on the motorcycle to the class. On the ride, all I could do or think about was how this ride was a picture of our marriage and our roles as they had just been described to us in our class. My husband is to be the leader, learner, lover, and I am to be the supportive, supplier, satisfier, submissive wife. On the trip, I had to sit behind him. I had no control over where we went or how fast we were going. I couldn't even see what was coming ahead very well because he was in my way. I couldn't talk with great extensiveness because of the noise in the helmets. I could only talk when we were stopped, or I could make small gestures to warn and make observations. I had to be ready to hold on tight. I couldn't just be a lazy nap-taking passenger. I had to be ready to cling tight if we would brake suddenly or speed up quickly. Or I needed to lean simultaneously with him when he'd turn. I had to trust him implicitly, which means I had to surrender total control and be willing to be injured or die if he made a mistake. Of course, those are the extreme, but he knows I'm on the back with him. He wants to protect me, and the decisions he makes on the bike, like splitting lanes and speeding along, will be tampered because he is more responsible and held accountable by God. What a picture of marriage. I need to be willing to give him total control and let him lead the direction of his family. It may seem dangerous or uncomfortable, but we're in it together, and he needs me to trust him, that he sees what's ahead and he's maneuvering with skill and obedience to God's word. If he's not in obedience, God says in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3 that God's grace will protect me and the children for our obedience to God in submitting to the husband he's given me, the driver of our family. If I follow with quietness in our marriage like I had to on the back of the bike, I will not be a contentious, nagging wife. I will not be preaching at him or barking at him. He wouldn't hear me anyway, and he'd probably drive crazy if he didn't have to hear me. There are times, though, when we're stopped for a while, that I can gently rebuke him for the wildness of the ride, or we can decide together on the direction we want to go next. On the ride, I can make a signal if I see a problem before he does or caution him to slow down. But unless those signals are discussed ahead of time, he's not going to understand what I mean. At the beginning of the ride, I was very anxious and nervous about splitting lanes. Yet God was my comfort. It wouldn't do any good not to trust my husband. Actually, it would make it harder. He had to concentrate on getting us through the maze. If I let my fears control me, it would only distract him. It reminds me of early in our marriage and his motorcycle career. He was taking me up a windy hill to see a view of the ocean. I got scared when he was turning a corner, and the bike was tilted so low, I put my foot down. It almost made him lose control and fall. My fears and reservations in our marriage cannot cause me to act on my own feelings, because I'll make the leadership of my husband fall, and I'll fall with him. Another thing that happened early on in our marriage was that my husband spilled the bike with me on it in a busy intersection. I was doing everything right, but he fell. Because of that, I had a real hard time getting back on again. I was afraid. In our marriage, he's going to fail as a leader even when I do everything right and put my confidence in him. But I need to get back on with him and let him learn from his mistakes. He was sad that I wouldn't get on for a while, but now he's gaining my trust again. He's a lot more experienced. He's more understanding of me and sensitive to what I prefer. I've been doing bigger and bigger rides with him to prepare me for this big ride, 35 miles through rush hour LA traffic on Memorial Day weekend. As I trust him more and we have more experiences as a couple, we will be able to go farther and do more to impact our world for Christ. And ladies, that's really the end result. We work hard at our marriage so that we can impact our world for Christ. So I'll just pray and ask the Lord to bless our marriages. Father, we just praise and thank you for your word that gives us this instruction. Oh, you are so merciful to not leave us in our sin and in our selfishness. And oh, how we so quickly self-destruct if we were left to our own devices. And yet you have given us your word. You have called us to yourself. You have given us faith to believe and trust you. And now you've put us within a church body that can train us and help us and encourage us along. So, Father, you are so good to us. And we just pray that you would bless the marriages of this church. And for those women who are not currently married, I pray that you would give them much wisdom in choosing a mate and that we will together live in peace and harmony for as many years as you give us, and that we would glorify you in all things. In your name, amen.